Hey guys, welcome. I'm so glad that you guys are with us this morning. My name is Randall. I'm one of the pastors here. I wanted to let you know before the service started that today, at the end of the service, we're going to be celebrating communion. So right now might be a good time to go gather some elements. Now, don't worry. It doesn't have to be bread and juice. It can really be anything. It's just a remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Okay, so don't worry about what specifically it is. But at the end of the service, we'll have the opportunity to celebrate that together, okay? So the service is going to get started in a few minutes. I'm just really glad you guys are here.
Tell you what, we're finishing up the offering here. Let's pray and then we'll keep going. What a powerful time of worship we've had. So Father, we thank you for this as we gather together across the country, across the world, across our campuses now. I do believe that you have been faithful, and I am asking you now to do it again in so many ways, in my heart, in my life, in my family. God, in my church, in our church, in our city, in this world, God, there are things we are asking you to now make yourself known. Show yourself to us today in a passage that it'll surprise some people. It just will. You and I know that. Get them ready right now and just help us to hear your voice in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me just look and see what you guys have come up with here. These are all, and kudos for like, these are all nice and neat, and it looks a lot different when I'm writing it, Anthony, so that's good. So Jesus is so many of these things. There's one here that I want to just zero in on because the ministry of Jesus doesn't make sense. I don't think the Hebrew scriptures make much sense if you don't take a little bit of time to figure out and to admit that he is the Savior. Now, to be honest with you, it's baked into his name. Jesus is a Greek way of saying the Hebrew name of Joshua, and Joshua simply means Yahweh is salvation. So it's true, and many of us, not all of us, but many of us celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Savior, and we sing about it, we talk about it, we proclaim it, but there is another side to that coin. See, if he is our Savior, that means we need saving. Say it again. We need saving. And for some of us, that's really difficult because some of you are very significant people. I mean, you're a very big deal, not even just in your own mind, but everybody else thinks you are. Yeah. And so to get to the end of you to say, I need a savior, it's difficult. It begins to inform how we will respond to Jesus, how you respond to Jesus, how I respond to Jesus. You see, I believe God has led us to this very strange, difficult, powerful, disconcerting, comforting passage today for a reason. And at the end, some of you will make a decision that changes everything. All of us will make a decision. Every one of us will make a decision today. Your decision might be to just blow it off and walk away. Your decision might be, even now, you're starting to kind of go, am I in for this thing or not? But we will each make a decision. For some of us, it'll be a decision to just to finally let go of something that we've been struggling with, or to come to God with this, or to thank him. Maybe you've got such a huge answered prayer in your life right now, you need to really just celebrate that with God. Maybe you've got something a step you need to take. Maybe it is that outrageous act of obedience we were talking about, baptism. Maybe it's you come home for the very first time. But it really will all come down to this. I mean, here we are. It's the spring, almost summer. And if you go to enough weddings, enough parties, enough graduation celebrations, you will be familiar with these letters. You ever seen those before? Exactly. So what do those letters mean? Somebody here, one of you smarty tardies, that comes from the French, what does it mean? Répondez s'il vous plaît, tu as raison. He's right. It means respond, please. Please respond. Now, for the life of me, I can't figure this out. Why the Lord God of the universe, who has done all of this for us, is still so humble that he says, I'm not going to force my way in. You got to make the decision. What are you going to do with it? But that's really the way this lays out. And if you haven't trusted and looked to his life and death and resurrection and said, you know what, I need you. I need a savior. Then my question, this whole thing comes down to, please respond. Will you respond? Now, we're going to now look at a passage, like I said, that is a little freaky. There's no other way to put it. And it's Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, we'll put it for you up here on the screen. But we will start with verse 22. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark. We are getting to the end of the Gospel of Mark. If you've noticed, we're now rewinding the tape. We seem to keep going back further and further into the story. I will read for this to, here we go. Whew. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. This is the word of God. And this is pretty heavy stuff. So I think we ought to do what we sometimes do around here. If you're new, we think it's important to pull the scriptures apart and to ask these questions, to interact with the word of God so that it's not just somebody talking to us, but we're wrestling with it together. So what I would love for you to do, if you are comfortable with this, and as always, the out is to just say no thanks to the people around you, but be generous to the people around you. If somebody's here and they're by themselves, invite them into your little group, okay? Here it is. What questions do you see? What concerns do you see? What bothers you? What concerns you? What encourages you about this passage? I want you to talk to each other in these little groups. Maybe it's with somebody you came with. What do you see in here? What are you going, boy, he better talk about that. Go ahead, and then you let us know what you want to talk about. Pastors kind of keep moving around the rooms. Go ahead. Just take a second. Okay. We're getting just a lot of very consistent answers here. Let me ask those of you here before I tell you what's coming from the sites. Questions, what are you seeing? What's bothering you? What do you want to talk about? Anything here you're seeing? Eternal sin. What is up with that? And then the question is, wait, so there's a sin that's unforgivable. Somebody said, you really don't want to commit that sin. This was from Grant's Trail. Can you be forgiven on your deathbed? Now, not technically in the text, but we will get to this. Well, I'll give you the answer. Yes. Yes, it's never too late. Okay, what else? Anybody see? Somebody said, so who is the strong man? That's a weird term. What is that all about? The strong man? What is that? Okay. Satan? Really? Greg, you believe in Satan? Why did people think he was possessed by Satan? What's blasphemy? What's blasphemy? What's blasphemy? Is there only one thing that cannot be forgiven? What's up with that? Am I missing anything? What else? Is there anything else in here that we need to talk about? Anybody got anything for me? Do we cover it pretty much? Yeah? Okay, so say it again. What is the eternal sin? Are there any other eternal sins? Because now that we're talking about this, I need to know what that list is. Yes, yes, yes. No, I mean, no, there are no other eternal sins. We're going to talk about that. But I get it. Yeah. What does it look like to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? So maybe I'm going to say it this way. I had always kind of had the impression that it was almost like this magical mantra, don't ever say those words in that particular way together, or you're in trouble. It's kind of like one of those things. Is that what that means? These are all good questions. Let's start at the beginning of this thing. Let me give you the context. Can I ask you this first, though? Did anybody else get the sense that we dropped in the middle of a conversation? Because we did. Now, we'll get to that, but how about this? There's something going on here in the story, and there's already a tension between Jesus and these religious leaders. And so they come down from Jerusalem. If you know the whole context of where they are, they're at the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, where early in the story, this was Jesus' base of operations up there. And some of you, if you're reading carefully, are going, well, what's up with that? It doesn't look like they came down from Jerusalem. Well, let me help you with that. People weren't reading maps back then. So that we use that term that way. For them, it was literal. It was elevation. So it was higher elevation than Jerusalem. So it felt like they were going down to Jerusalem to make that journey. And I guarantee you, when they got closer to Jerusalem going back home, it felt like they were going up to Jerusalem. So there's that. But why were they even there in the first place? Something is going on in the ministry of Jesus, even early on, the healings, the teachings, all of this stuff. His notoriety is gaining traction. In fact, what you see in Mark chapter 1 is that his fame is really just spreading quickly over the entire region of the Galilee. And so people are starting to ask the question, who is this Jesus? It's the right question to ask. We're right back to last week in the identity of Jesus. Who is he? Is he Messiah? I promise you, the leaders of these religious institutions did not like what was going on. They saw Jesus as a threat to their power and to their position, and they've already made up their mind. In fact, just a few verses earlier, if you go back up in chapter 3, verse 6, there were some factions that were meeting together, and they were already saying, how are we going to kill him? How are we going to destroy this Jesus? So it has already begun. First thing to notice here is that they are coming to this scene with a built-in bias. These guys hate Jesus, and they're looking for a way to destroy him. They can't deny the miracles. They're happening. So what do? They say, well, it must be because he's getting his power from the dark side. He's getting his power from Beelzebub, or they would say in their language, Beelzebul, which means the prince of darkness, the lord of demons. It was a slang term. The Lord of the dung heap, the Lord of the flies. That's really what it means. He's that. Now, do you see how they've already got this built in? I'm not going to listen to anything about Jesus. Tom Wright, when he's writing about this, says it's like people who are really, really committed to a conspiracy theory. You ever been around somebody like that? And they are so dug in that they're not going to be confused with the facts anymore. It's like everything goes through that grid, every data point. Wright puts it this way. He says, all the evidence that you see will simply confirm your belief now. You will be blind to the truth. It happens. It happens when we read news headlines. It happens when we hear about sports stories. It happens between us. One of us will form an opinion, and it's so rigid and it's so firm that I'm not gonna be bothered with any more facts because I know who you are now. It can happen in our relationship with God. That's what's going on with these leaders. They have come in with a predetermined verdict. Jesus is bad. We've got to destroy him. He must be the prince of demons. He is a demon-possessed apostate. That's who he is. Wow. So that's one option. You could look at who this Jesus is and say, that's who he is. He is a prince of demons. He's a bad guy, pulling people away from the truth. You could say that. I'm going to give you another one in just a second, but notice this. In Mark, there's something, and some storytellers will do this. You can call it like a story sandwich. You ever been around somebody who will tell a story? And so that's story one. And then at the end, they'll come back to that story and finish it up. But in the middle, their story too. So it feels like they're taking a detour, but it really all fits together and it all has one point. Well, you need to know, where we jumped in was in story two. We're in the middle of this thing. But there is a story on both sides of it that is the same story. So let me tell you what that is. If you go back a couple of verses earlier, it says that Jesus enters a house. What house? We're in Capernaum, base of operations. More than likely, this is Peter's house, if you've been with us. There's so many people in there that they can't even get a bite to eat. This thing is jammed in. And then this verse, when his family heard about this, they went, so they're in Nazareth, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now go to the end of, you will see the other piece of bread here on the bottom of the sandwich. And what is that? It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. So you see, his family that is showing up from Nazareth, it's his mother and his brothers. And why are they there? They are there to take hold of him and to take him home. It's forceful. The language in the original Greek, it's forceful. They're going to grab hold of him and take him home. In modern vernacular, we would say the family showed up from Nazareth for an intervention. Why? Because they are convinced Jesus has lost it. He's crazy. Now, we'll come back to that. But a couple of side questions. Wait, Jesus has siblings? Nobody told me that. I know. We're messing with tradition, but it's in the text, and that's what it says. There is nothing in the text that suggests that these are kids that Joseph had with a previous wife who has now died, and then he marries young Mary. There's nothing in the text that suggests that. By the way, logically, if you look at that, where were the older siblings of Jesus during the Christmas narrative in Bethlehem? No, it was just three of them. When they run from Herod into Egypt? No, just three of them. The story in the temple when he's 12, so there's really nothing there. When it says brothers at the end, that word means brothers. Now, I know that's messing with tradition, but the biblical story stays perfectly intact if we will say that Joseph and Mary had other kids after Jesus. Miraculous birth of Jesus, and then regular births, but that's how that works, okay? That basically keeps the story intact. You see the mention of Jesus' siblings bubble up like several times in the New Testament. So like when you get to Matthew chapter 13, we even catch some of their names. Some of the names of the brothers are mentioned there. Now, the next question you ought to be asking is, well, where was Mary in all of this? She thinks, wait a minute. Has she forgotten everything that happened to her at Christmas? Like the angels and all that dippity-doo. He's, you know, all of those miracles. No, she hasn't forgotten that. She loves her boy. I do think she's overwhelmed. I do think there was no one who could have predicted how this story was going to unfold. She's watching all of this and trying to keep up. Let's not read anything else into that. She's there. She's got some other kids who are definitely not on board. They are not believing that their brother is somehow the divine son of God. Now remember, they've had 30 years with him living a profoundly pure but utterly human life. And now he comes on the scene, and now the miracles, and now the claims. Come on, I love this. You know what? It's so messy, it's real. This just smells like a real story to me. It also makes it really powerful when these brothers, at least a couple of them are named, James and Jude, actually make the turn and confess Jesus as God later. Now you tell me, what kind of evidence of a resurrection needs to happen for you to proclaim your brother as the divine son of God? That makes it powerful. But right here, we're early in the story and they think Jesus is nuts. So now we've got two options so far. If you're paying attention, remember the story sandwich and the whole point of the story sandwich, really, can we go back to that? The point of the story sandwich is, who is Jesus and what is our response? You see, most of the time there's like one big theme. Well, here's the big theme. Who is Jesus and what is his response? What is our response to that? So far, we've gotten two options. He is the prince of demons. Totally bad guy. He's a lunatic, just off his rocker. Are there other options out there? Well, yes, there are. Of course there are. And we're going to talk about what that is. Right here, Jesus speaks and he addresses those first two, I think. He annihilates this false accusation by the sheer force of his logic when he says, wait a minute, fellas, just think about it. So if I'm with Satan, if I'm in cahoots with the devil, why would I be working against the devil? Does that make sense to you at all? Why would that be happening? He says, a kingdom divided cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Some of you have heard that term before. This is where it came from. What Jesus is saying here is, why would Satan fight against himself? You guys, this doesn't even make sense logically. Now, the next thing you ought to be asking is, and somebody did, Satan? Really? Satan? You believe it? I do. One more time. There is a physical realm, and there is more than a physical realm. I personally think it's the only way to explain some of what we see happening in this world. And if you're comfortable enough to every time you get in that boat that used to belong to Uncle Ned, that when you're fishing, you're convinced that he is on your shoulder looking out for you, can you at least open yourself up to the idea that we are in the middle of a battlefield between light and darkness, between good and evil? It is an epic battle. There is one who wants control of the story of this kingdom, of this world. He's building his own kingdom. Jesus says, I'm not Satan fighting against myself. I am the one come to fight against Satan. And here's this weird little mini parable. Here it is. It's two sentences. And Jesus now compares himself to someone who is breaking and entering. It's really weird, but Jesus is the one who is breaking into the house, the manor, the fortress, the castle, whatever works for you. If you want to keep it epic, you know, well, he's breaking into a fortress. And he says the only way someone can break into the fortress and plunder that, everything that's in that fortress, is if you tie up the strong man first. So what's the point of the story? You got to be stronger than the strong man if you're going to break into something and ransack it. Now, what on earth does that mean? Well, can we start with this? I believe that there is one who is the evil incarnate that the Bible calls Satan. I believe that. I heard somebody refer to him as an evil warlord. I wish I'd have thought of that. And he has far too much control in this world. Any arguments so far? When you see the hatred, when you see the injustice, when you see the way that people treat each other, when you see what happens, is there any doubt that there is evil in this world? Anybody arguing with that? And it happens, and it happens sometimes in the most shocking of spaces. There's a woman that is in a neighborhood that Robin and I will drive through, and just thought she was just the cutest, sweetest little grandma, just the cutest, sweetest little grandma. And we would even talk about, I'd love to just know her story. I hope she's doing all right. Just a sweetheart walking her dog. You just see her. Well, so a friend of ours was saying something and won't go into the details. I don't even know any names, but apparently something happened and they crossed paths and grandma didn't like it. I'm just going to say this. Grandma's got a mouth. And what, out of her? Not pretty. How do you explain that except that we all have something in it? Listen, we were created to enjoy each other, to enjoy our creator in this awe-inspiring creation that we talked about last week. Something has gone horribly, horribly wrong. If you look at the story, there is a created being. He is not eternal. He is not equal with God, but there is a created being that was given freedom, and he abused that freedom, and he is now the enemy of God and wants nothing more than to destroy God's plan. And early on in the story, Satan, in the words of Ann Voskamp, sinks his venom into Eden. And pain is unleashed. Shalom is broken. It's all happening now. And that poison didn't just seep into our hearts. It seeps through all of creation. And the paradise that was created for us is now a paradise lost. That's the story. That's the first big chapter of the Bible. That is it. That's the first big chunk of how this works. The next big chapter is God says, I'm not finished and I won't give up. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he promises there is one who is coming who will destroy evil, who will stomp the head of evil. He will be wounded, but the king will win. The king will break the spell. And we tell this story all the time. This is Jesus on the cross. This is the ransom for our sins. This is Jesus buying and purchasing our freedom. We believe this and we love this and we have to cling to this. But right here, Jesus uses different language to tell you something about what he now has to do. You see, what's really happening here is it's a little bit different, but what he's essentially saying is, for me to rescue you from this house of horrors, I got to deal with the evil one. He calls him the strong man here. But for me to rescue you from the pain of your regret, from the you're shackled to these memories and to these scars and to these, for me to rescue you, I got to deal with the evil one. And I'm the only one who has the game to do it. Yes, Jesus came to teach. Yes, he came to champion the poor. Yes, he came to include the outcast. Yes, he came to forgive. Yes, he came to show us a completely different life. Yes, he came for all of those reasons. But you need to hear me. Jesus also came to do battle with evil. And he says right here, I'm the one who will do it. Isaiah calls him the divine warrior. I'm the only one strong enough to face him. And I am coming into this mess. I am breaking in and I will break you out. That's why we call him the Savior. For some of you today, you are shackled to something and you fear there is no one who has the power to free you. Not true. There is one who has broken in and he can free you. That's why we call him Savior. But you still have to come to this conclusion. Do you believe this? Will you believe this or not? Who is Jesus? How do you respond? Is he crazy? Is he a lunatic? Is he the Lord of demons? Or is he the Lord of all who has come to rescue us? This is what we will come back to again and again. But what you really see here is there's another option that the world likes to come up with. And it's kind of like he's just a nice guy. He's a moral philosopher, pretty good dude. I don't think Jesus leaves us that option. He takes it off of the table because he is proclaiming, I'm this. He deals with these two and says, I'm this. I am the Savior. I am the Lord of all. And you got to look to me or you're in a world of hurt. Jesus leaves no middle ground. Now, one more time. Christianity is not the only world religion to make truth claims. People will tell you that. Not true. Study them. Not true. Every world religion makes truth claims about who God is, about what the problem with humanity is, about what the solution is, about what happens after we die, and they do not agree. They do not mesh. They do not play along well in the sandbox. They don't. You have to make a decision. Truthful, rational, study it. What's true? If it matters, you have to make a decision. Now, I don't know if you ever watched Disney's Alice in Wonderland or not. I'm just going to confess to you, not exactly my favorite, okay? It's not really like for guys that much. It's sort of weird and it's fantastical and you watch it with your little girls and my guess is I'll watch it again soon. But the point here is this. There is this place where Alice is kind of maneuvering her way through this dark, weird forest. You've got singing flowers. You've got a hyperactive bunny. I'm late for a very important date. No time to waste. I have to haste. I'm late. I'm simply overdue. You know that song? Anybody? Oh, okay. Came out of me. She gets to this tree. This way, up, down. Which way do I go? She says, kind of musing to herself, I wonder which way I should go. There's a freaky cat that she can kind of see, kind of not see, who says, well, that depends on where you want to get to. Alice responds, it doesn't really matter where I go. To which the cat says before disappearing, then it really doesn't matter which path you choose. You see, some of us try to live our life that way and go, it really doesn't depend. At the end of the day, I don't care. Well, then it really doesn't matter which path you choose. But if Jesus knows what he's talking about, if you are willing to study the historical Jesus and the evidence around him, then I think he's worth at least paying attention to. And he says there is a heaven and there is a hell. He says they're real. And he says there is a sin that is unforgivable. And there's just one, I promise. But we need to talk about it. Anybody here at each of our sites, anybody here ever heard of the unforgivable sin? The unpardonable sin would be the old-timey religion way to say it. Anybody here ever heard of that? Yeah, okay. Anybody here, when you heard of it, like, oh boy, I hope I didn't commit that one. Anybody here, first time you heard it, you worried about it? Anybody here, you're hearing it for the first time now and you're worried about it? Yeah, no, you don't have to say that. It's okay. I'll tell you the first time I heard it. Freaked me out. As in middle school, our church was, you know, we had a guy that would come through. He was an evangelist, okay? Yeah. It was that church. Explains a lot, doesn't it? And I remember afterwards, he was talking with a few of the grown-ups, and I was just kind of standing there. And he said, you know, the next time through, I'm going to preach on the unpardonable sin. And all the grown-ups were like, oh, well, that'll be very good, brother. We can't wait to hear you speak on that. And I'm like in middle school, and I'm going, wait, time out. Nobody told me about an unpardonable, unforgivable sin. I trusted Jesus. I believe that Jesus made things right on the cross for me. I've already confessed him. Now you're telling me there's this one sin I have to worry about? And think about it. When you're going into middle school, there's a list of sins you're already worried about. I don't want you to worry whether you're in middle school or not. I want you to know the truth here. I want you to see this. So let's just read these two verses again, and I want to clear this up for you. Truly, I tell you, this is Jesus' way of saying, pay attention to this. People can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Now, before we get to the heavy part, I don't want you to skip over the really good news that is breaking in verse 28. What does it say? Every sin can be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven. It's the story of Scripture. Noah drank too much. Abraham used his beautiful wife as bait and essentially trafficked her for a while. Moses killed a man out of sheer rage. David killed a man to cover up his adultery. Paul tried to destroy the Jesus movement and has blood on his hands. If you talk to the heroes of the faith, they would all tell you, God forgives every sin. You come to him and God forgives everything. Some of you right now have a sin that you think is so heinous and so ugly, you don't even tell anybody about it, but there's no way God can forgive it. God forgives every sin. This is good news. This is what we are called to. This is what this is. Now, it's just good news that's breaking in. Have you ever just been on the edge of your seat wondering how something was going to turn out, wondering how this was going to go, and the sound of good news just breaks in? Too easy. That was too easy. For those of you watching online, for those of you outside of the country, I said this last week, but we're kind of in the middle of something and we've never been here before, so forgive us. Hockey's kind of a thing right now, and because there are many, many people, and this is true, who watch us on the East Coast, if you're watching in Boston right now, No, I'm not kidding. I really, you just need to know. We're sorry. I hope that reference didn't trip you up. Was that too soon? Yeah. Okay, here's the rest of that story. Because of the nature of how God has blessed this church in ways I don't even know. I don't even know how he did this. It's him. It's his glory. But people show up at each of our sites to just every week. So many stories here, right? And people will slip in and they'll slip out. A lot of times just to hear the amazing music. I mean, it's all true, right? So there are people that are a part of this church or friends of this church, and they'll sneak in to any of our sites, and then they sneak out. And some of you will recognize them and go, hey, isn't that? And what's really cool about the culture of this place is we're all the same. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and there are no parking spaces reserved for people, and there are no seats reserved for people. And people just sit next to each other, and some guy will kind of sit and go, hey, aren't you? Yeah. And then he just kind of slips out. Happens all the time, right? It's just a cool thing about this church. That we treat each other the same. All true. Last night at 4:30, I do that joke, and then kind of like out of the blue, I do the trip up thing, right? I was like, oh, that was kind of funny. I just wanted to see if it worked, right? There were five members of the Boston Bruin hockey team sitting right there. It's a true story. They were there. I got a 2-minute minor for joking, and then we got back to the message. Yeah. We're all good. One of them is a dear friend of the crossing, and he said, you know, at dinner, we're just practicing forgiveness. So it's all good. It's all good. Here's my point. We took a detour. The sound of good news breaking in. You need to hear it. God will forgive anything. But now this. there is this sin that is unforgivable. I mean, he says, whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit against the, you'll never be forgiven. Now, what's going on here? Didn't he just say every sin could be forgiven? And then, wait, what does he know he is? Yes. You think he knows what he's doing? You think he forgot what he said two sentences ago? Jesus is making a point in context. Here it is. He's performing miracles. These guys are getting like an up-close dose of Jesus, and they are so against him, so dug in, that they're now trying to give credit to the Lord of the dung heap. This isn't about certain words. This isn't about a set of particularly bad words that you say. This is about the condition of your heart and the calloused nature of your heart. These are men who were so dug in that they were now refusing to believe that Jesus was Savior, and their hearts were hardening before Jesus' eyes. Now, part of what we need to understand here is that if you get to a place where you have completely and forever pushed away Jesus, you are beyond the forgiveness of God. You are beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. Now, that sounds weird to say, because people are like, well, I thought God could do anything. No, the Bible's real clear on that. You're like, well, I thought he could. Nope. James says he can't be tempted. Hebrews says he cannot sin. He cannot lie. I don't think God can cease to exist. There's things he cannot do. He cannot violate his nature. God's never going to contradict himself in who he is. So what does that mean? Hang on to his love and his holiness. And sometimes they get up right next to each other, and they are both present and they are both true forever. So when you say, I think his love can cancel out his holiness, wrong. When you say God is love and God will forgive, so then you take the leap to say, well, I can do whatever I want because God is in the forgiveness business and I'll be okay at the end. Not true. Not true. God will not violate his holiness. That's what justice is woven into the fabric of the story. People who do not believe in God cry out for justice and go, that's wrong. That's got to be made right. Listen to me. Justice is coming. There will come a day when God deals with sin once and for all, because it matters to him more than we can imagine. And part of what is being said right here is that there is this thing that is happening where these folks have cut themselves off from the forgiveness of God. It's not that they can't be forgiven. It's that they refuse to be forgiven. Here's where we get into the whole business of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It means to slander him, to defy him in an ugly, ugly, horrible, consistent way. You are doing something that is just so, so wrong. But let me tell you the job of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we're back in the spiritual realm. I think God is doing something. But part of what the Holy Spirit does is he helps you to understand God's word. You get a sense from him. Those of you who follow Jesus, you get a gut check every now and then that you're like out of bounds. Man, I'm drifting on this thing. I need to reach out to that person. I need to ask forgiveness. I gotta stop doing this. I gotta ask for help. I gotta go to a meeting. Whatever version of it is, but it is the Spirit of God saying, come on. Come on, come on. And you don't want to ignore those prompts, but that's not what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Remember the story sandwich. Who is Jesus and how do we respond to him? One of the chief jobs of the Holy Spirit, and he does it all the way throughout the story, I want you guys to think of this, is that he is the one who is constantly, constantly and forever saying, get a load of him. Pay attention to him. He is the answer. He is the way. Respond to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's actually why some of you are here. You weren't really able to put your finger on it until then. You thought you were coming. You started off coming as a favor to your girlfriend or your wife or to shut up your parents. But really, like deep down in your heart of hearts now, even though you still won't admit it to them, there is something starting to gnaw in your gut saying, I wonder if. And you're thinking about taking just the next step of trying to investigate who he is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He is nudging you and saying, get a load of Jesus. Just take another step towards Jesus. And so when you move against that work and when you start to say, not interested, I don't need a savior, I don't want a savior, and you get close to forever rejecting Jesus. And when I say forever, there will come a day. Some people are like, well, like, when do you reject? Listen, some people get to a place where their hearts are hardened real like before they die. But let's just say this can happen all the way up until you die. Can somebody confess Jesus on their deathbed? Absolutely. But when you forever reject Jesus and you say, I don't need a savior, I don't want a savior, I'm too busy, I'm too successful, I don't want God all up in my business. At the end of the end, God will look at you and say, thy will be done. It's what you wanted, it's what you get. And you will forever be separated from the love and the life and the light and the goodness and the blessing of God. And the Bible has a term for that, hell. Again, I want to be very clear on what this is and what it isn't, but this is about rejecting Jesus. It is not about saying some magical phrase the right way and then you're forever toast. There was something called the Blasphemy Project that was sponsored by atheists a few years ago, and people thought it would be fun to make fun of people like me and some of you, and you uploaded your technical blaspheming of the Holy Spirit to a YouTube site, and then they compiled it. So it was just a gathering of people saying what they thought were like the technical words. They're missing it because they think it's about words. And I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. I officially blaspheme the Holy Spirit because I don't think any of this is true. And then they compile all of this. Now, I'm just going to give you one, just one, and then we'll make the point. And it will be offensive to some of you, but I want you to see what this looks like.
Hi, my name is Nate. I deny the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God, and human souls do not exist. It is enough to me that I,
So you got people from all over who are uploading their version of saying something, saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in a soul, I deny the Holy Spirit. It's their way, they think, of technically blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And some people think it's funny, and some people think it's a part of what I would do that, and I would upload that, and I'd be a part of that. Let me help you with this. It's not about a particular set of words. And if you get offended by that, I just want you to hear. You ought to be praying for Nate and everybody else on there, not in some high and mighty way. Pray that God goes and finds them. I think the stakes are high. But it isn't about somebody saying a magical set of words. It is about a posture of your heart. It is about a callousness where you keep digging in and saying, there is no savior, there is no savior, there is no savior. Now, have those people all committed the sin to the point where their hearts are so hardened that they, I don't know, that's between them and God. I do know that you get to the end of your days, and if you have said no, God says, that's the one sin you can't commit. You gotta pay attention to the Spirit nudging you towards Jesus. Now, what happens if one of these people says, oh my goodness, that happened years ago, and I was foolish, I was angry, I was really trying to make fun of my mom and dad, I was trying to make a statement about something else, and oh, is it too late? What's the answer for them? No, why? Because any sin can be forgiven. I'm not playing word games here, but the very fact that they are troubled by this means that their heart isn't as hardened. You just by saying, oh my goodness, did I? No, you haven't. But in the story, what Jesus is saying is, you guys are really close to forever rejecting me and the cost is high. Some of you are saying, I would never say something like that. I wouldn't say anything like that, Greg. I wouldn't accuse Jesus of that. And gang, I've been praying about this and thinking about this all week long. I want to be very careful with my words here. Stakes are really high. But when you, in your own way, over a period of time, continuously say, I don't need a savior. I don't want a savior. Maybe he's a nice guy, but I'm just coming to make somebody happy. I'm just coming to get a little dose of inspiration, but I don't want Jesus. There are calluses building on your heart each time. I don't know where you get to the place where then your heart is completely hardened. I do know that at the end of the end, when our life is over, you have to give an account for this. That I do know. I'm just saying, it's not too late. There's a guy that came up to me, a 20-something, came up to me in one of the previous services with tears in his eyes and said, I would have, if I'd have known about that when they did that, I would have uploaded. I would have been one of those people. I was so angry. I was so upset. I was so doubting God. And then he does the homework, and then he begins to examine the evidence, and then he kind of lets go of his pride of, I've always got to be right about this, and actually began to surrender his life to this. And he said, I'm so grateful that I'm not that guy anymore. It's not too late. You get to a place where this is personal. I need a savior. Will you meet me there, Jesus? That's when it gets personal. And speaking of personal, the end of the story, and then we're done. His family shows up, remember? His mother and brothers show up. They're in this crowded house. We don't know how many people are in there. We don't know who's in there. Certainly the disciples are in there. If it's Peter's house, he's remembering the whole thing and telling it to Mark. We're at a place now where believers and non-believers are all in there, but the house is crowded. Mary and the brothers get there from Nazareth, but they can't get into the house. And so they give word. They get word into Jesus. Hey, come out and meet us. So Jesus is in this crowded house, and he hears, your mother and brothers are outside waiting for you. And then Jesus asks a question that will sound offensive to those people who are all about family culture. They're all about whose clan you're in. They're all about covenant. They're all about those things. This is going to rock some people's world, because here is what he asks. Who are my mother and brothers? Now, is Jesus saying he hates his family? No. Jesus loves his family. I can show you that. While he's dying on the cross, while Jesus is dying on the cross, he says, will you take care of my mom? I need to know that she is cared. He loves his mom. He loves his brothers. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. James, the brother of Jesus, is specifically singled out. Jesus goes to him after the resurrection. Now, this is James, the brother of Jesus, not the brother of John. He goes to James, and they clear some things up. I'd have loved to have been in on that conversation, the love, the tenderness, the tears, the laughter, the mind-blowing, doubt-healing moment when James figures it out. James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James writes a book that makes it into the New Testament that a lot of you love. It's that James. James, according to history, is killed in Jerusalem for proclaiming Jesus as God. There's a disagreement on whether he was stoned to death or clubbed to death, but James is beaten to death for not shutting up about his brother somehow being the divine Son of God. Something happened between them. He's got a brother named Jude, gets a little letter in the New Testament. Look at what he says at the end of his letter. He calls Jesus our Lord. Something's going on with his siblings. He loved his siblings. So then what's happening here? Jesus is saying, and you need to hear this, there is something deeper and more lasting, something that stretches into eternity, and it is not family ties. It is not family relationships that will get you into heaven. Jesus says, you know who my family is? It's people who will do the will of the Father. People who will trust God and obey him and move in close and accept this outrageous offer of life with him. Jesus says, you're family when you do that. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like to people who were ostracized because they were hanging with Jesus? People who never thought they would belong. Maybe that's you. Jesus is saying, follow me, you're part of the family. And we should talk about this next week. But right now, we're at the end. What are you gonna do? What are you gonna do? How do you respond to him? Some of you had no idea where to start. Maybe you come talk to us. People have been doing it all week long. How do I just take the next step? Some of you, it's time to admit, I need a savior. Some of you, it's time to take the next step towards that obedience in baptism and to tell people that you are with him. Some of us, honestly, in just a minute, not all of us, I'm gonna say not all of us, are gonna have a chance, after your heart's ready, to take the communion elements, but you'll take them in a spirit of thankfulness and gratitude. In fact, I wanna just give you something to think about. If you can't go to the table, do not take the elements on your way out to the car. Don't do it. It's you coming to a place where you are willing to say, you're my savior. I'm remembering what you did. You broke me out. At the end of this story sandwich, it says that Jesus is in a circle little detail like that, that's an eyewitness. Peter is telling the story to Mark. He goes, I remember it. It's my house. We scooted everything out to the side. Everybody's piled up in there. Not everybody believed, but some of us did, and some of us were close. But I remember. Jesus looked at us in that circle. And this is me talking, but I think Jesus is making eye contact with people when he's doing that. Not everybody believed, not yet. But Jesus is saying, you know who my family is? You're my family. I'm with you. You're with me. I've got you. We will do this together. Gang, that's what it means to follow this Savior. For some of you, you need the power of one who will break in and free you from the house of horrors. For some of you, you need to remember that you can be forgiven of any sin. But this Jesus, he's got you. He's with you. But it comes down to where we started. No matter who you are, no matter what it is that you are thinking about God these days, it really does come down to that. So please now, in these moments, we're going to give you time. You do whatever you need to do. But please respond.
So right now, we want to kind of give you some space to respond. And so that might look a couple different ways. You might want somebody to pray with you. So if you want someone to pray with you, then man, would you please reach out to us? You can email pastors@thecrossing.church. If you're watching it on a computer screen, there's a pray button that you can click and somebody can interact with you right now. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. So maybe that's a step for you. If you haven't had a chance to gather some elements, then now would be a good time to do that. We're going to actually throw some scripture up on the screen for a few minutes just to let you meditate on some scripture. I'm going to be up here in about a minute, and then we can walk through communion together. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was with his closest disciples, his closest friends, and they were celebrating the Passover meal. This Passover meal was this highly symbolic meal that reminded the Jewish people of what God had done for them, how faithful God had been. And so they're celebrating this meal, and Jesus begins to pour new meaning into the elements. So he takes the bread and he breaks it and he says, this is my body that's given to you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. On that same night, he took the cup. And when he poured it, he blessed it and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. He says, every time you drink now, remember that it's my blood that's been shed for the forgiveness of sin. So Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you came to save. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you that you are here with us now. And we love you. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So glad you guys are with us today.